Last week, I began a series entitled Authentic Christianity, based on Romans chapter 12, speaking about how to live an authentic Christian life. And we started to look at 12 keys given in the 12th chapter of Romans about how we can truly be authentic Christians. Don't you want to see something that's real? Don't you want to display for others around you something that's real in Christ to be an authentic, true Christian? Perhaps you're wondering, am I really saved because I don't show any attributes of being an authentic Christian? And you need to look at that. You need to ask yourself, am I the real deal? Last week, we looked at three keys. The first key was surrender your life to God. Spoke how that was true worship. Secondly, we looked at an authentic Christian says no to our current worldview, our world system around us. We seek to be different, we're not seeking to be weird different. We're seeking to be different because the world is weird, right? When you really look at all the things going on, you got to say, where in the world did that come from? Then third, we looked at the third key, that we must constantly guard and renew our mind in God's word and through prayer. If we're going to be really true believers, we got to flood our mind with the word of God, and we have to pray and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So today, we're going to continue our keys. We're going to look at three more, 4, 5, and 6. And in doing so, on this Veterans Day, I've looked for sermon illustrations that might speak to our veterans here, and that are from different soldiers and generals and people that we can look up to. So I want to read one verse in preparation for our message today that we will springboard off of for this morning. Romans 12:3. Stand with me as we read together Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs that we sang. Thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the one who gave the supreme sacrifice that we have eternal life in him. So, Father, may we worship you in spirit and truth today in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, our fourth key in this series of an authentic Christian is an authentic Christian should practice humility. A true Christian should practice humility. Look at what it says in verse 3. Through the grace given to me, that everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, seriously, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. You know you're in trouble when you think these thoughts. When we think we've arrived and the church is blessed because we're there, we're in trouble. When we think they can't do without me, we're in trouble. When we're more concerned with being better than others over doing our best for the Lord, we are in trouble. James puts it this way in James chapter 4, verse 6, and then we'll look at verse 10. But he, that's God, gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud. Why would God resist the proud? It is the proud who believes they're more important than God. They would never say it, but in their mind, that's what they're thinking. Or they may be saying in their mind, I may not be the best in the world, but I'm better than so-and-so. I'm better than so-and-so. And I'm better than... And you just fill in the blank, and you're walking down the road of pride. We are not excuse me, to think more highly of ourselves than we should. And then verse 10, James writes, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." We don't humble ourselves to be lifted, but as we humble, that's what God is pleased with, and He does the lifting. We don't have to self-lift. He does the lifting, and He uses us for His glory. C.S. Lewis made this statement: "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less." Do you get that? It's not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Sometimes some people think, well, humility means I should have no confidence. I shouldn't know my God's calling in my life and what I should be doing. That's not humility. Humility is knowing that everything you have, every talent, every gift, every position is given by God and entrusted in you for you to do your very best by His power living through you. You don't do it on your own. If you do ministry and service and fathering and parenting, all the things that come with all that, you are walking in pride and in your own power. We humbly come before Him and say, God, I cannot live the Christian life in my own strength. I need less of me and more of you, right? Less of me, less of Paul Schaefer, less of you, more of Him. See, it's not wrong to have confidence in what God has gifted you with and His abilities for you. But it is a sin to think of yourself better than others. There are no generals in the Lord's army. Did you know that? You may say, well, you're the general, you're the pastor. No, I'm not. I'm a servant. I'm just a lowly shepherd, an under-shepherd at that. And we're all fellow soldiers. Paul wrote throughout Scripture, we are soldiers, fellow soldiers, meaning we're equal, we're serving. We may have different titles, different positions, but we're all on the same ground at the foot of the cross. We all needed Christ the same way. There is not a section in heaven reserved for pastors. That's why I don't have a saved parking spot out back. You see, we are all servants. We should know our calling, but we are to practice true humility. Listen to what Paul wrote to young Timothy, a young preacher. He said, "You therefore, as a young preacher, as a preacher, must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please who? Him who enlisted him as a soldier." I love that. You and I are enlisted by God as His soldiers, and we should walk in humility. There's no greater picture of humility than our Savior, Jesus Christ. I want you to turn to this passage with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 tells us how Christ came for you and me. He had every right to sit in heaven and to rule. He was the creator of the world. He spoke and things came into existence. He had every right just to wipe out mankind and to start over. He could say, I've had enough of sin. I've had enough of people's pride. I know what I'm going to do. I'll just start over, a new creation. But He didn't do that. He showed us true humility, and this humility was given for you and me that we could have eternal life. Look with me at Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It's going to tell you how to think. Should you think pridefully or humbly? "Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Isn't that amazing? He did that for you. He did that for me, the God of this universe. He died. He took on flesh, and he went to the cross, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth. Every living human being ever walked the face of this earth will bow down and worship him. And that, verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's how much God loves you. And he displayed what our humility should look like. Here's two things about humility. It's a humbling, it's going down, and it's walking in obedience. You're not your own boss. You have a higher boss. It's not me. It's God. That's who you obey as we humbly follow our Lord. In the bitter winter of 1777, General George Washington and his soldiers were camped at Valley Forge. The men were freezing, starving, and sick. But Washington did not stay in comfort. He walked out amongst the tents, sat with the soldiers, shared in the suffering, and he would go off into the woods and pray for their survival. One soldier later recalled seeing him kneel in the snow, asking God, please protect our men. That moment revealed a leader who loved his troop, not just as fighters, but as brothers. What a great example, all right? People are trying to rewrite history, put those parts out of the history books. But he walked amongst his men, even though he was a general, and he prayed to God for them. Humility. Now let me stress, the next two keys really emphasize the importance of the church. I'm not talking about a building, but I'm talking about a group of people. As a matter of fact, I almost renamed this message Band of Brothers, because if any group of people should represent a band of brothers, it should be the body of Christ. We are called brothers and sisters. I love that when I go overseas to see other churches. It's Brother Paul, Sister Pam. You are brothers and sisters. You are family, just like family. We need that. We need to get back to that. That's why I hated COVID. COVID separated the family. And let me tell you this. I know of some people who were separated from their family who broke the law to go see their family. Right? Went into nursing homes, hospitals, because they were going to be with their family. Nothing should ever separate the family of God from one another. We need each other. I need you, you need me, not because we're so great, but because together we can do more than when we're apart. So these next two really talk about the importance of the church, of being together. So the fifth key in our list is this. Authentic Christians serve the body of Christ. Why? Because it's a team effort. Wrapped up in the terms, we are fellow soldiers, is the idea. We're here for one another. We each have our tasks that we're to do, and we do the tasks as assigned. I was reading about Veterans Day, and it said, without the privates, there'd be no generals. Right? Without the privates, there'd be no generals. And we need to understand, without one another, we're falling apart. And there's a mindset that has crept into believers that says, it doesn't matter if I'm a part of a church. Right? Do you know what I'm talking about? Why would somebody say that? Why would a person rationalize, I don't need to be a part of the body of Christ? Well, I don't have to give then, right? I mean, I think most members give or want to give. Give what God lays on their heart. They try to be faithful, obedient. I don't have to serve and give my time. Well, is that really what Christ demonstrated for us and spoke of and Paul wrote of as soldiers together, bond servants together, serving the Lord? I can just not have to worry about others. I don't have to have a burden. I don't have to, you know, all those people with all those burdens drag me down, right? And if I'm not a part of them, I don't even need to worry about praying for them. It's so easy. But let me tell you this. Christ, according to Ephesians chapter 5, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for the church. And so, as he's writing to the church in Romans, he says they should serve one another. And you can't do what he's about to tell you to do as an authentic Christian apart from the body of Christ. Let's look at what he says. And by the way, what we're about to read is true humility, beginning at verse 4 through verse 8. For as we have many members in one body, now he's using an illustration of a body, but all the members do not have the same function. Think about that in the military. The military, to be successful, has a whole lineup of people accomplishing tasks. From getting the food, the fuel, the resources, the artillery, to the medics, to the soldier. The list is way beyond what I could list here today. In the same way, it's true for the body of Christ. We have many members of this body of Christ, all right? So we, being many, are one body in Christ. And individually, members of one another. We are together. Even though you're different and we're separate, we're one body together. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, let us use them. I underlined that phrase in my text this morning. Let us use them. Can you underline it if you have a paper Bible there? If you have a highlighting Bible on your phone, do the whole thing, all right? Let us use them. Whatever gift, and these gifts are designed to be used in the church. Then he lists some of them. If prophecy, let him prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We have different tasks, different gifts, but all are important in the body of Christ because we're one unit. Now, I have made, with the help of Pastor Gordon back here, a list of the spiritual gifts because maybe you don't know your spiritual gift. Do you know? If I went up to you and said, what is your spiritual gift, would you be able to say? I hope you would. If not, I made some copies, and they're back on the back table that you can read what spiritual gifts are. And Pastor Gordon would love to meet with each one of you to help you determine your spiritual gift. I would be willing to help. I really feel like true humility is knowing your gift and using it in the power of God to serve the body of Christ. All right? And you may say, I don't know my gift. That's okay. Not everybody's sure of that right now, but it's important that you seek to know so that you can serve in the body of Christ. Let me put it this way. We have different gifts and functions to make the unit whole, but each person is important. I wrote down this statement. Serving outside of one spiritual gift causes confusion and discouragement. Or not using your gift at all will cause you to be spiritually confused and discouraged. Think about that. When you're not serving in your giftedness, it can be very frustrating. So think about that. How can we grow in serving one another. You may say, but it takes time. Yes, it does. It takes energy. Yes. It takes sacrifice. Yes. It takes training. Yes. It takes knowing what I'm supposed to do. Yes. It takes finding out what the needs are and saying, I'm willing, reporting for duty. I'm ready. Yes. Serve one another. You will not be fully fulfilled as a believer when you're not serving Him. And here's the interesting thing. You know, people think of a pastor, they get, you know, they have all these rewards. I would argue with you, I believe probably some people you've never seen or heard of will have far more rewards than I'll ever have because they've been faithful. They've loved the Lord. They've served. You don't get rewards in heaven based on what your title was here on earth. It's more about being faithful. Navy Commander Jeremiah Denton was shot down and captured in 1965 during the Vietnam War. He was a prisoner of war for 8 years, and he used his intelligence and ingenuity to communicate with the outside world when nobody else could get messages to the outside. And the enemy one time stood him in front of a camera, and they were going to humiliate the United States by having him forced to say certain things and acknowledge the captors were wonderful and trying to do all this stuff. But as he stood there and was forced to say things he did not mean, with his eyes, using the Morse code, he gave the message about torture, being tortured. And it was his ability, even as a prisoner of war, to serve the troops at his own peril and at his own risk, that were captured and might be captured to prepare for the torture and to help the Americans know they were on track and they need to keep going and not give up. It was sacrifice, right? Who knew what could have happened? But even in captivity, under the hand of the army, he saw his need to serve. So an authentic Christian seeks to be humble. He serves the body of Christ. But this last one, starting in verse 9 through verse 13, is so key. And we're just going to look at the phrases real quick. An authentic Christian loves one another. Some people have been hurt in other churches, right? Or maybe in church here, I don't know, get hurt in church. Therefore, their reaction is, well, I'm just not going to do that anymore. But if we're to love one another, how can we do that without some place to love them? A gathering place to show forgiveness and work and serve together. Let's read these verses 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy. So let's look at each one of these phrases. Let love be without hypocrisy. The word love here is agape love. It's sacrificial divine love. It means without, and without hypocrisy means it's not role-playing, but it's authentic. It's not fake love. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, you're so nice today. I love you. Oh, you sang so pretty, or you look so nice, or Pastor, that was a great message. And then you go out for lunch on Sunday, and you have everything you saw at church for lunch. Ah, oh, can you believe that pastor? He wore those two blues together. They don't go together. Then he asked his wife what he should wear today. And man, his grammar, what a mess. His hair, man, do you notice it getting gray? You know, hey, I got news for you. This has been going on a long time, all right? And you're kind to a person's face, but you disparage them behind their back. And I'm going to say this to you as parents. You want your kids to walk away from God? You want your kids to walk away from the church? You be critical of the church in front of your kids. There's no perfect church. So I'm sharing that with your kids. All right? There is no perfect church. But you as a parent, you should love one another without hypocrisy because kids will see right through it. Right? And sometimes when they're young enough, they embarrass you by saying what you've said. That's always funny. Oh, Mom, I thought she was fat. I've heard that one in the nursery before, okay? Well, I've heard of it. I didn't hear it personally. All right. Let love be without hypocrisy. Second, abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. That word abhor literally means to shudder away from, to be sickened by evil. Abhor. This world and all that's going on should make us sick. And then we are to cling to what is good. This is what love is about. You work, you don't bring evil upon others. You bring purity, you bring love, you bring what is good, and you live that as a testimony so others see it. It's possible to live that way. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. The Philadelphia love, some will call it, it's a brotherly love. These give the picture of a warm family affection. We should be like family coming together in this building. The church isn't the building, but the group of people is the building, or is the church, not the building. It's a deep family type of love. And guess what? We're nice to each other. Is that right, Pam? It's nice to be nice. She has that on the wall, so I see it every day. It's nice, literally, she does. It's nice to be nice. We should be the kindest place in the world for fellow believers. We should come in here, and if we're down and we're dragging, you know, our knuckles are dragging because the world has beat us down, the church and the kindness of people towards us says, hey, be of good cheer. You're going to make it. You can do this. And we show brotherly love to one another. Then he goes on to say, in honor, giving preference to one another. What does that mean, giving preference to one another? That giving preference is one word in the Greek, and what he's saying is you put others ahead of yourself. Do you have to have the best parking space? Do you have a reserved seat if a guest came in and you just stand? I've heard of this just recently, in not our church, but another church. Somebody sat in a seat that was normally their seat, and they were a first-time guest, and the old member just stood there like this, hands folded. Just stood there, looking at him. Could you imagine that? You've not ever done that. Or you're going through the little buffet line, and there's one piece of ham left. Are you going to take that piece of ham? Yes, some of you said yes. Thank you for your honesty. Now, going on, not lagging and diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We're not falling behind with zeal. We want to do the very best of what we do in service. And here's how you get there. You are not doing it for me. You're not doing it even really for others. You are doing what you're due in serving who? The Lord. The Lord, we serve the Lord. And we are bond servants. That word, serving the Lord, has the same root that we get the term bond servant. A bond servant could be taken over and made a slave, but oftentimes in biblical times, a person would so much love their master or love somebody they see, they would say, can I be your bondservant? I want to serve you the rest of my life. And we do that for God. We say, you have given so much to me, Lord. I want to serve you. Galatians 1:10 says this, for do I now persuade men or God? Is it about man or God? That's what he's saying. Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I love that. If it was all about just making me popular and it's about me, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I'd be a bondservant of me, walking in pride. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all. I'm free from you, but I'm serving you because I'm serving the Lord, that I might win the more. See, love energizes service. Have you ever seen somebody serving in a restaurant and they walk away and say, boy, they really love their job, don't they? What do you want? You mean you want a refill? You mean you don't want a dirty fork? Come on, what's going on? All the things you can just say, see, they're there, but they don't love it. And I understand that's sometimes hard in the workplace, but we should have a different attitude in the, well, it's no excuse for the workplace, never mind. We should have a good attitude in the church, right? Serving one another with joy. And if you're not serving the Lord right now and you need a place to serve, you let us know. We will, I promise you, we will find a place you can find happiness in serving the Lord. There's joy in serving Jesus. He goes on about love. He says, love rejoices in hope, is patient in tribulation, steadfast, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So love rejoices with those who rejoice, weeps with those who weep. We are patient in tribulation. We help one another in tribulation. We pray for one another. Here's what he's saying in these phrases. Love is resilient. It rejoices, it endures, it prays. The next phrase, distributing to the needs of the saints. Now, I'm excited about what our Heritage Girls and others are doing in the church, our mission committee. There is some baskets in the back, and for the next few Sundays, right? We're collecting food. Give me a heads up, yes. And if you can bring food items, we have a closet already being stocked so that we can meet the needs of fellow believers that are struggling during the shutdown that's ongoing with the government right now. And we can help those families that are in need that might not get the help they need. That's what being a Christian is about, not just during this time, but throughout the whole year, helping one another. It's not just giving, it's of food. It's entering into the people's lives and really helping them as if they were your own family. Right? Do you want to help your family? If your family members were starving, would you help them? I hope you would. What about your church members to reach out and need? The word distributing here comes from a word you may have heard. It's similar to the word koinonia, which means fellowship and partakers. So we are partaking to the needs of the saints. That's what being a church is about. And then the final phrase he speaks on about love, he says, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality, what does that mean? Pursuing and chasing after welcoming people into your life. Write that down. It's not just welcoming them into your home or welcoming them into the church. It's saying, I care about you. I want to be part of your life. And I welcome you into my life. It may mean my home. It may mean we're greeting people better at church. But it's not passive. It's active. And love says, how can I welcome you? You're part of my family. I want to know you more. That's love. Jesus put it this way. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Do you want to do better in this? Love for one another. Army Specialist 4th Class Leslie Sabo Jr. found himself in a horrible ambush in 1970 while he was scoping out the enemy. He was severely wounded by a booby trap, and his actions during the firefight saved many of his fellow soldiers. Sabo's unit was ambushed by a very large force, and he immediately took action, charging enemy positions while wounded, to draw fire away from his comrades. His bravery and quick thinking allowed his unit to regroup and counterattack, and ultimately they were able to repel the assault. But he lost his life because he loved his brothers. We, too, should love one another to make sacrifice that hurts, to serve one another because Christ served us. Would you not want to do the same? As we close here this morning, for my so what factor, it's something I do. Not everybody likes it, I found out, but that's okay. I'm going to do it anyway. The so what factor, what do you take home with this? Love your brothers and sisters in Christ as fellow soldiers in the family of Christ. Will you work on that? Hey, get this. Young people, yeah, you love one another, but you can love senior adults. Senior adults, you should love one another, but guess what? These kids, could sure use some loving on, right? Or you may be Heritage girls. Guess what? You're allowed to love the boys in the right way. And boys the same way to Heritage girls, right? No, they're not agreeing with that point. But you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, if not here, find a place. Humbly serve. Serve God. Why? You show me in the Bible where you can justify not serving in the body of Christ, and I'll give you a pass. But I believe it's something we are all called to do and gifted to do. And then finally, make sure you're in the game. If this doesn't mean anything to you, are you really in the game? Are you really part of the body of Christ? The family of God? Are you really a fellow soldier? Are you just playing a game? And maybe the place to start is in a true living relationship with Jesus Christ. If you've not been saved, to say, yes, I need a Savior. Because one day my knees will bow before the Lord and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're saved, but you've been wandering way out there, you're AWOL. See how that ties in? AWOL. Not to be found. God's seeking you down, and you're not here by mistake. Perhaps today he's saying to you, okay, get back in the game. Folks, listen. I really do love you. And I want to see this church be a front line for the gospel of Christ against a very dark world. We need every hand on deck. The alarms are going off. We don't need anybody AWOL. We need everybody saying, okay, I'm ready. I want to serve. Everyone that's serving, that I know that's serving, that's really serving in our church, I can look at their lives and say, they have great excuses not to serve, but they still do it anyway. So let's push the excuses aside and say, okay, Lord, reporting to duty, I'm ready. Let's stand together as we enter into a time of prayer. Where are you on this list? On these keys for honoring God as an authentic Christian? Are you practicing humility? Are you serving in the body of Christ? And are you truly loving one another? Father, as we enter into a time of response, as we're ready to pray, to get on the altar, I lay my life down and say, Lord, help me to love people more. Father, help me to be humble before you, to think less of myself and more of you. I don't need to think about myself. I need to think about you. God, may you be honored in this time of response for those that need to be saved. Others perhaps saying, I'm ready to get in. I'm ready to join. It's time. I understand. So, Father, we commit this time to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.